nine or seven, depending on how you count it. What, the one we're going to define now is what we're calling this, Scripture calls the soulish man, but I've showed you the word natural makes sense too, because they're natural, meaning they're emanating things of their nature. And this is the state of the unsaved man. So this is the natural man, and it's not a pretty picture. And I'll just start off saying this, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. If you ever get in a situation with unsaved people, whether it's reading the paper, watching the news, or anything, and you wonder why it's not working for you, it's because they're insane. They are spiritually insane. 1 Corinthians 2:14. There's a book out, such and such, talking about one political persuasion. It says, is a mental disorder. Now, I'm going to tell you from Scripture, being unsaved is a spiritual mental disorder. They are insane. And this is we're going to prove this to you from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, or 2, verse 14. This is an interpretation. The word natural here in the 14th verse is an interpretation, not translation. It's a legitimate interpretation. Because the natural state, we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, the natural state of human beings is to emanate things of the soul. So what I'm going to say, natural man and soulish man are interchangeable terms. And I think I did that on your outline. My wife wanted me to go with the Roman numerals and stuff, but I rebel against this. I just want you to hear something about my soul. I believe that outlines are part of their technology, which is part of the world system. And so my rebellion is to just use bullets. Okay. Yeah. And bullets sounds a little better for me anyway. First Corinthians 2:14, but the soulish man welcomes not the things. Now the things goes up to verse 13, that goes up to verse 11, that goes back to verse 9, the things that that God has prepared for those that are in the family of God while they're loving him. It has to do with regeneration, not position, but that's another subject. But the soulish man doesn't welcome the things from the Holy Spirit, from God. So there you have two persons of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit and God the Father. For they, these things, now you have in the King James foolishness, and they are fools. This is really a transliteration of the word moron. Now, when I was, years ago when I took some special ed, moron used to be a clinical diagnostic statement about somebody that couldn't think. Now, there used to be a term, I think it was when they had an IQ under 50 or 40, they called them TMRs. And it wasn't besmirching them. And what it meant was that they couldn't tie their shoe. You know, it takes a certain intellect to tie a shoe. That's this term. They're morons in spiritual things. It's moronic. Anything, these spiritual things are moronic to them. Neither can they, now watch the word for no, this is important. Neither can the natural man or soulish man experientially know the things from the Spirit. Now I'm going to prove to you from Scripture they can intellectually know them. They can rote memory on them. Now the reason that's so important to put experientially know here is, like, I'll give you an example, and he might still be on one of the TV channels. I used to turn there for examples and illustrations. His name was Jack Van Impe. And they said Jack Van Impe at one time, I think he memorized the whole Bible, but I'm sure it was the New Testament. And you could just say two or three words and he knew what verse it was in and could quote the verse. But I have information, having watched him a couple times, that he's unsaved. Okay? Hope you haven't sent any money to him. So an unsaved person can't experientially know the things of God. In other words, they can't experience them. That's why this word here for know is important. But I'm going to prove to you later they can intellectually know them. Just as an aside, let me prove that to you. Turn to the 15th chapter. When he gives the facts, and you know, whenever you give the plan of salvation, you need to include the second verse along with the third and fourth verse, because the second verse tells you that's how you got saved. The third and fourth verse are facts, but they don't tell you that's what saves you. Now, in the second verse, it says at the end, unless you believed, now that would mean the facts, without a point, without an object or a plan. Now, our plan as Christians in believing those facts is that that's what it saves you. But you can believe those facts as historical facts and don't believe they save you, and it's without an object. So that's the definition. Unsaved people can believe the Bible. It's a different kind of belief than we have. It's not a divine enabling. But they can believe the Bible. They can hold it as facts. But back in 1 Corinthians 2:14, they can't experientially know them. Let's take that in our thinking over to the 15th chapter. They can't experientially know they're saved, but they can know the facts that we base our salvation on. So it's possible. Well, they can know facts, and I'm going to prove that to the Scripture later on. That's why it's important to know in the 14th verses, experientially know these things from the Spirit. Because why? They are spiritually discerned. So, bullet number one, they're morons. Why do they think that way? Why do they, I'll give you a modern one that just grades on my soul that I have to control. Why do they think they can do their good works with my money? Okay. Now, they have absolutely no relationship to God. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. And the first verse, Romans the 8th chapter and the first verse. This is how, in contrasting us, well, before we go there, let's go over to John. Keep your finger in Romans 8. I know we're there. Go back to John 3 and about verse 18. John 3, 18. This is Jesus speaking about, referring to before he came before the incarnation. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he, John 3:18, but the he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, I already showed you in Romans, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse, or 17th verse, one of those two, we're condemned because of Adam's trespass. That was counted to us. And that's involving our sin nature. Because we are born, the 6th chapter and 23rd verse, born with a sin nature, we're born condemned. Let's do it even better. According to Psalm 51:6, we were conceived with a sin nature, so we were conceived spiritually dead. Now, that spiritual death brings unto itself condemnation. Now, this is a contrast. We always stress what we have in Christ, which is positional here. But I'm going to stress the other side, what we didn't have before we were saved. Chapter 8, verse 1. There then, now at this time, is no condemnation. That's talking about the sin, the results of the sin nature to them that are in Christ. Well, that means that the ones that aren't in Christ are what? Condemned, John 3:18, already. And we showed you over in the Romans 6:23. How that works. So the unsaved person does not have a relationship with God. Now, let's get some application here. I can remember many years ago, and this argument's almost gone, where there was, because I was in Texas, and in Texas they used to, every morning the principal would pray over the a loudspeaker. And even then, this is in the late 50s, there was a big controversy, should in a public school they be praying? And, of course, the Southern Baptists got all upset because they wanted to have the prayer in the schools because they wanted to churchify the unsaved people. And I came home, and I was third or fourth grade, and I was listening to the, no, actually sixth grade. I was listening to the Southern Baptists, and I rubbed shoulders with, and I said, oh, they're going to take prayer out of the school. And my dad looked at me and he said, do you, unsaved people can't pray, so what do you care? Unsaved people can't pray. They have no relationship with God. Now, I'll give you another example. The Southern Baptist president I think this was in the late 80s, made a statement, and it hit Time magazine. He said that God doesn't answer Jews' prayers, or that God doesn't hear their prayers. Well, he was right. He had to backpedal because of money and everything, but he was right. Remember, if they're in Christ, they're no longer Jews. Unsaved people have no relationship to God, period. They're condemned. God is holy. He abhors it. He's separated from it. Now, they are spiritually dead. We already showed you that they're dead over in Romans, but turn to Ephesians. Pastor Orne referred to this earlier, but this is giving you the mind picture. And here we usually go and stress the Christian side, but this time I'm stressing the other side. And in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse, talking to Christians, telling them to quit acting like unsaved, what picture does Paul use? And he says to them, awake, you that sleep. Now that's spiritually sleeping. That's the Christians acting like they're not Christians. And arise out from among dead ones. That's the unsaved. Christians look like they're unsaved or appear from the outside like they're unsaved when they sleep spiritually. But they still have the potential to come away from the graveyard. So when you think of unsaved people, you think of them as being in a spiritual graveyard, as opposed to a Christian that shouldn't have ought to like that. Let's do a little Texian here. Hadn't ought to act like that. Okay? So the unsaved person is the natural man is spiritually dead. And we've 1 Corinthians 15, we'll look at another verse close to ones we've been looking at. The natural man instinctively answers to the... Remember we saw in Revelation 18 chapter that the soul has strong desires, epithumia, lust, has strong desires, and the natural man or the unsaved man automatically, let's do it this way. When I turn on my computer, it comes up into Foxfire or something like that, but it comes up into Google. That's my default setting because I get the weather and all kinds of stuff off of that, sports scores. That's the default. The default of an unsaved person is right here in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the 46th verse. Howbeit, howbeit was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is, now you have in the King James natural, that's soulish. So after the fall of Adam, the default, as soon as you come, the unsaved person wakes up from sleep, the default is to emanate things of the soul. Now the soul is not saved, but the soul by itself is not the sin nature. The sin nature, according to 1 Peter, fights limited warfare against the soul. So he's spiritually dead, and the default is to emanate things of the soul and answer to the soul. That's also in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, this is something that bothers everybody. And I'll tell you, so I'll make sure I mention it. Turn over to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. There are only two families. And I'm going to prove this from Scripture. But now, first of all, I'm going to show you the heresy that people use. But I know I'm talking about 1 John 3. But let's go back to Malachi. Go to Malachi. Or as one guy who was Italian said, Maliki. Malachi, last. Now, in chapter 2, let me set you up for this. Well, let me read it wrong, and then I'll prove to you it's wrong. In Malachi, page 981, verse the second chapter, verse 10, it says, "Have we not one Father?" And I have heard political speeches, and I can't, in the 60s when they still, politicians still quoted the Bible, they used to call this, "Can't we all just get, no, that's somebody else. Can't we get along here because we're all one family?" And they would quote this verse, "Are we not one, do we not have one Father?" And they would say, and unsaved people who have religiosity would say, that's God the Father. But what does it mean by one Father here? Is it talking about God the Father? Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. It's talking to priests. Now, who was the father of the priests? Levi. Down in verse 4. "And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my commandment might be with Levi," the head of the progenitor of the priests, saith the Lord. So the father in verse 10 is who? Levi, not God the Father. Now let's go over to 1 John 3. And I can tell you that this bothers even a lot of Christians, if that's what they are. We have a definition of two families. And every human being is in one of these families. End of story, according to Scripture. Now, verse 10, and it's talking about habitual sinning. Now, I just did a series on the sin of death, or the sin facing death, and there's at least 9 scriptures. And the one to stick in your memory is Romans 8:13, that if Christians live a carnal life too long, they're not going to be on this earth too long. And that how long that is up to God, not me. I'd be a little quicker with the string, but he knows best. And so what John and the Holy Spirit are saying here is that a Christian can't have a practice of sin over a sustained period of time, and that period is whatever God chooses. And then he tells you, in this, verse 10 of 1 John 3, are the born ones. Now, born ones has to do with family. Sons has to do with position and privilege. So this is a family, the born ones out from God. Now, I'm not going to develop tonight, but it talks about God the Father provides the sperm and the Word of God regarding the gospel over in Peter is the matrix, and those two get together and conceive a new birth, a spiritual birth for the Christian. And this, so that's a strong one. And by this are the children out from, it's an ek, out from as source, God, are made plain. And here's the other one. And the born ones out from the devil. So there are two families. Now back in Malachi, it was talking about a tribe. But there are two spiritual families, one of which is God. It's the smaller numerical family. The second family is Satan's. Now over in John 8, verse 41, I think it is, John 8, you have a description of the religious order of its time. And I can guarantee you, these people that Jesus is speaking to here are probably functionally as religious as anybody's ever been in their own natural strength. These were the high crust of the religious order in Judaism. And in verse 41, we read, "You do the deeds of your father." They said unto them, "We were not born of fornication." They were cast aspersion to who his father was. They didn't believe it was the Holy Spirit. They thought it was Joseph, and therefore he was a bastard. And then later they accuse him of being, by somebody from a Samaritan, a half-breed. And we have one father, even God. So they knew he was talking about their spiritual father. Look down in verse 44. "You are out as to source your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, you are willingly do it. And he was a man killer from a beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own things, and he is a liar and the father of it, the lie. So who, now these are religious looking people, who is their father? Satan. 1 John 3:10. The family of Satan. So there's only two families, the family of God and the family of Satan, the latter being the larger numerically, the former being the one of quality. Okay, so there are two families, and that's why we have that listed, is they belong to the family of Satan. Now, it also saw in 1 John 3:10 that they are a child of the devil. And we've just seen that Satan is their father. Now, turn to Matthew 4. I'm going to show you by the progenitor of the lie that even the author of sin, the originator of sin, Satan, can memorize Scripture. That means he knows Revelation better than I do. But according to Ezekiel, his wisdom, there's another step here. But in the Bible, you have what's called knowledge. Always scared to write because when I write and think, I don't know. You have knowledge, but knowledge is a storing of facts. To have that as knowledge be applied, you have to use wisdom. So when it talks about wisdom, it's presuming facts, but and being able to apply them. Satan was warped in this area, so he can have facts, but he doesn't know when to apply them. He can know Revelation much better than any of us, but he can't apply it to his own life and doesn't really internalize it, speaking about him, until mid-tribulation. He's still optimistic, in other words, because his wisdom, his application of facts is gone. Now here I'm going to show you he can do Scripture. Matthew 4. I don't want to get into the particulars or the minutiae of here, but in verse 6, he's going to quote Scripture almost verbatim. He's going to quote the 91st Psalm, but he's going to leave one little phrase out so he can misuse it and try to lead Jesus in the realm of his humanity astray. Right in the middle, or third way down, here's a quote. After the word written, it's a quote. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot upon a stone. What he leaves out is the little phrase, to keep them in all thy ways, which means that Jesus in the realm of his humanity had to be totally dependent upon the angels, and if he would have turned the stone into bread, it wouldn't have been dependent on the angels and wouldn't have been the Father's, this is all hypothetical, it never occurred, wouldn't have been the Father's plan, therefore it would have been a sin. But what I'm trying to do, I didn't want to get into that, what I'm showing you here is that Satan can memorize Scripture. It makes sense that his children can memorize Scripture. Jack Van Impe. I hope nobody's related to him. I usually don't call names. But he's a good example because he's really quick. You're related to it. So, what we're saying, and we made a big issue of this over in 1 Corinthians 2:14, unsaved people can know Scripture by rote, but they can't experientially know it. Let me just say as an aside while we're talking about Satan. Over in Genesis, if you do it by the letters and the words, everything that Satan told Eve, it's either 89 or 93% of what he told Eve was the truth. It was that little 9% that killed us. So what I'm saying is a good liar, there's a reason I'm saying it, a good liar clothes the lie or coats the lie in truth. A good heretic or apostate will use Scripture. Because if they didn't use Scripture, you wouldn't even listen to them. But if they misuse Scripture, they're coding. That's the 3 or 9% lie. Okay. That's why that's important. They can't have the divine quality of faith. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, it's a divinely given thing. This is contrary to most Christendom today. You cannot conjure up faith. You can't say, oh, I'm going to go get more faith, or I'm going to go get more grace. You can't say, I need more. You have to be divinely given it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, talking about the initial salvation of these people. He says, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? So it's talking about their initial salvation or past tense salvation. Even as, now believe is the verb, faith is the noun. And that really tricks us in English because they look different. So we could say, we could read it this way. By whom did you have faith? Even as the Lord gave to everyone. So did they conjure up that faith? No, it was given to them. Unsaved people don't have a relationship with God. They have absolutely no faith. Now, they'll use the word all over the place, but they don't have it. Because it's a divinely given quality of to believe God's promise. 2 Corinthians 4, they're blinded to the gospel. We saw a part of that over when we saw that you can believe in it in vain. But an unsaved person, if you give an unsaved person the plan of salvation and if the Holy Spirit's not involved, they think you're nuts when they're the one that's nuts. That's Scripture. Let's use Scripture. They think you're a fool when they're the fool. Okay. For 2 Corinthians 4, 3. If our gospel, now this is, since our gospel, this is talking about initial salvation, having been hidden or veiled, it is hidden or veiled to them that are perishing, in whom the God of this age, now we know from the book of John that's Satan. He's the prince of this age. John about 14, verse about 30. Who the God of this age have blinded the minds. In other words, the thought can't get in there. They can't process it. Remember, the mind is where you process a thought. The minds of them which believe not. So the picture here is that in terms of spiritual truth for initial salvation, they can't even process the thought because the thought can't get in there to be processed. Why? Because Satan prohibits it. During Christ's earthly ministry, it could get in there and he'd take it out after it was in. But that's just a dispensational truth. But at this point, they are blinded to salvation. And that helps. You know, a lot of churches, soul win. They don't see good works. They say good work. Soul win. If you're not winning souls to Christ, you're not, whatever. You're going to die and all that. You're going to hell. And they say all kinds of crazy things. But if you understand what I just pointed out or what is in Scripture here, you don't win a soul. Only podiatrists do that. You are in concert with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives them the gift of faith, and God saves them. It has to be a concert, or in the human is the agent, but the one who saves is God. That's Titus 3:5. Okay. I don't want to do this too much because I can tell that in Ephesians 2, he's going to do it. But if you turn to Matthew 13, you have something that's hidden in the King James. Remember, son is position and privilege. While I'm set this up for you, in Matthew 13, in the family of God, every Christian is positionally a son. And we're going to see, as we see different relationships with the Holy Spirit, not every Christian is acting like a son. But every Christian is positionally or has the potential to be a son. And here, in Matthew, the 13th chapter, talking about Satan, in verse 38, the world, the field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares, that's the false seed, are the sons of the malignantly evil one. So what it's saying here is there's certain children, not all of them are going to act like this because you can't control the flesh. Certain children of Satan, he's going to put next to God's children, and he's going to give them a position and privilege. So there's a hierarchy within the family of Satan. And Pastor Oren is going to be dealing with that. And that's the position of privilege within the family. That's the word son. You don't have it in the King James. Now, on Revelation, turn, if you will, to Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, all the unsaved of all time are gathered before the throne of the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, watch me, and then I'm going to read the scripture. The people are not judged. Their works are judged. That means they are there already condemned. Didn't we read that? And the question at the great white throne judgment, one of the things that happened is, how far, how deep do you go? How close to the fire do you get, if you want to put it in pictorial terms? The question then at the great white throne judgment of unsaved people is not where they're going, it's their degree of judgment. Because they're all going. Because they're condemned. Why? For Romans 8, 1. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were open, and another book, singular, was open, which was the book of life. So the singular book is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. So the books have their works in them. The book doesn't. The book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, that's resurrection of dead, of the unsaved, which were in it, and the dead from Hades delivered up from the dead, which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, which are in the books, plural. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, or separation forever from God. Now, verse 15 is mistranslated. Let me translate it for you. And since no ones that were being judged name was written in the singular book of life, they were cast in the lake of fire. So the book of life is just there to prove that they're not in it. But the books prove their degree of judgment. There is a different degree of judgment for unsaved people. Turn, if you will, Matthew 11, one or two verses. Matthew 11, I think. No, it's... Oh, there. Yeah, it is Matthew 11. That's amazing. Matthew 11. We'll just hit one verse. This proves their degree of judgment. I want you to know that most people in Christendom get upset at this. That's why I'm going to prove it a second time. Matthew 11, verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the people in Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So there's different degrees of judgment. That's why the books are open at the great white throne judgment. And that's why I wrote down here that the unsaved person during their life is earning the degree of judgment by their works. That's scripture. They're not earning where they're going. They're earning how much they're going to get when they get there. Negatively. Now, last thing, and then we'll close. And if you'll turn to John, the book of John, the 14th chapter, you have an amazing thing. And this will start helping us understand the unsaved person and why the unsaved person wants to solve everything through government. Now, I'll use an example that's kind of out of date, but it'll help you, and I don't want to use any current politics because it is too tumultuous right now. I got to set this up. When my dad was 20, which is 1940, his dad, who was born in 1890, told him, every cigarette I smoke is a nail in my coffin. So it's not a new idea that cigarettes can mess your body up, okay? Now, fast forward in time. About the 1960s, everybody starting, maybe the 70s, started worried about cigarettes. oh, they hurt. And then what was the first thing he wanted to do? Get the government involved, right? Because if it's wrong, we got to make the government stop you from doing it. Now, at the time, now I knew this to be true in the 70s, the government was starting to put on the pact, don't smoke these things, they'll kill you. Now, my grandfather knew that back in the turn of the century. But don't smoke, at the same time, they were paying farmers to grow them. Which is it? Are they trying to stop you from smoking, or are they trying to make you grow the product? Both. The world system is on every side of every issue. That's my point. My point is it won't solve a thing. No matter what issue you have, it can be about stamps, coins, NFL referee. The world system will have an answer on both sides or three or different sides. Now, why is that important? This will help you understand politics. Why are they trying to make kids eat carrots when I've worked in schools and I know they're going to throw them away? Why are they doing this? This is why. First John, the 14th chapter and the 27th verse. Peace, what's peace? A solace of mind and of heart, really. Peace I give unto you, my peace I give unto you. Now, this is what we usually stress, but I'm going to stress the unsaved person here. Not as the world gives you. And the ellipsis is peace. So the world gives people peace. Hey, we're doing something about cigarettes. We're making all the kids wear helmets when they ride a bike. We're doing something. What is one of the constructs of the world system by Satan? To give peace. And that's going to be important. That's going to be important when we deal more. So they have a sort of peace, but it's an incomplete peace. And that's why the unsaved person is dependent upon the world system. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the exactness of it. And we thank you for the application. As we look there, we can examine ourselves. Amen. Which reminds me, I meant to read that.